Well, good afternoon to you. Barely afternoon. I was sharing with somebody that I used to work in St. Louis downtown, and we didn't have anything like this. This is great. So thank you for coming. I know you could be in a lot of different places during your lunch hour, and so I hope and I pray that this is beneficial. I know that the Lord has plans for today, and so I believe that He will be here to speak through us. I hope that you have a handout that's on your table. I'm kind of a fill-in-the-blank guy, so I put blanks on there. If you're like me and it just helps you keep track, and hopefully this will help, and there's only three, so I don't want to make lunch hour too complicated for you, okay? So we're going to be looking today at Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. I'm going to read this, and then I'll pray for us. First of all, it says in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, "These are the records of the heavens and the earth, concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But water would come up out of the ground and water the entire surface of the land. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." Let's pray. Well, Lord, we pray today that this would be a time when you would speak to us more than I would speak to this group of people. Lord, we pray that whatever you have designed for this day, whatever you want to tell us, whatever you want to change in us, Lord, that we would hear that clearly, that we would understand it. And Lord God, that we would find something in this time of Bible study, Lord, that would change who we are and make us different people. Lord, help us to walk with you and to be with you. Lord God, we need you during this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I didn't introduce myself, and it doesn't really matter a whole lot, but my name is Doug Bischoff, and I'm on staff at Houston's First. I have the privilege of being there. I've been in Houston for 6 years, and I'm almost used to the humidity. I'm getting close. I came from a place called Missouri. Probably never heard of it. I know it's up there. Nobody else really worries about Missouri. We actually had seasons up there, so I'm getting over that too. So anyway, Genesis chapter 2. Today we want to look at the fact that God formed man. We're really going to focus on verse 7. Now, I want to start with verse 4 because there's something interesting that happens in verse 4 that I, to be honest, for many years had never noticed. It's kind of a subtle thing, but if you look there in verse 4, you will see in your Bible or there on the printed handout that you have that the word Lord is capitalized. Throughout the first book of Genesis, throughout the first chapter of Genesis, God is referred to as Elohim. Elohim means God in power. God in power. So as God is creating the world, he is Elohim, God in power. But at this moment, there's a change that happens in verse 4. It says, concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God, now meaning Jehovah Elohim. This is the idea of perfection and power, that there's a completion, that God is completing things, that in doing creation, he did it in a powerful way. And we're going to look in a moment how he did that specifically with mankind, but he also did it in a perfect way. And so the name of God in some ways changes as we get into a different element of the scripture. We go through verse 5, no shrub had yet grown. There was no water on the ground except, verse 6, but water came up out of the ground. We haven't got to the whole Noah and the ark and all that busting forth business yet. So we still have water coming up out of the ground in verse 6. But then in verse 7, what really impacts us, because if verse 7 hadn't happened, well, we wouldn't have happened, is that God formed man. Now, we understand, obviously, that that's not man as in male. That's mankind as in people. And God formed the man. First of all, God formed man in a particular, you ready, blank people? Here we go. God formed man in a particular way. God formed man in a particular way. The word formed in Hebrew, and I won't try to pronounce the Hebrew word because we wouldn't remember it anyway, right? Is made, it's created, it's molded, it's squeezed into form. You see the imagery there of someone who's actually actively using their hands to create something. As I read this, I thought of a little child with Play-Doh. okay? And you know how they'll work with it, you know, and they're kind of making it shape a certain way and eat a little bit, see what it tastes like. But then they you know, they're working with it and they're forming it. There's got all that kind of stuff. God was actively involved in the formation of man. And we were made from dust, or more accurately, what this means is from mud. The water that's coming up in verse 6 and watering the ground is turning the dust into mud. And so as you see God in a visual sense taking that mud and forming it, it was mud. Folks, it was mud. It was dirt. It was dirty. There was a reason for dirt on the earth. It was for people and animals to walk on. There was not great value in it. It was everywhere. You want to find dirt nowadays? It's not hard to find. We still have dirt. We weren't made out of gold. We weren't made out of fine things. We were made out of the dust of the ground that was made for nothing more than to be trampled underfoot. Now, it's interesting. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about that we are salt and we are light. And he says if salt loses its saltiness, what is it good for? Nothing except to be what? Trampled underfoot. That when we lose the light that is inside of us, when we lose, or not lose so much as fail to display, hide our light under a bushel, if you will, if we fail to display that salt and light, it's as if we have reverted back to the dust and the mud that God created us with in the first place. Matthew Henry, who's one of my favorite commentators, said this: the body would be a worthless, useless, loathsome carcass if the soul did not animate it. You see, because there was something else that happened in this, God breathed into man. God breathed. He didn't just form the body out of mud, but he gave us something else, and he breathed into us. Now, what's interesting is when God created man, he created man. Let the depth of that sink in for a second, okay? When I was growing up, my dad was a house builder. He built houses. He would build houses for people. That's what I would say. That's what he would say. My dad never built an actual house by himself. He was one who would hire contractors, subcontractors to come in. He would cause the house to be built is really way more accurate, right? As a house builder, he would bring all the people together. He would make sure that the plans worked, and he would cause the house to be built. Some things he did with his actual hands, but a lot of things he would ask someone else to come and do. God didn't contract out the formation of man. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do all of it. He formed us, and then he breathed into us. This is a word that actually, if you picture someone giving someone else CPR, it's an exhale into someone else to give them life. It's taking what's inside of you and providing it to someone else. And what God did in this moment is he breathed or exhaled a soul, the living part of us, into this person. Now, I have tried to confirm this, and if anyone in the room is of this specific area and kind of gets this, I want to know. But I heard someone say this a few years ago. I don't know if it's true, but if it is, this is pretty incredible. They said that in 1 year, every person in the world will breathe in a portion of your last breath. Good reason for mints, okay? They're gonna breathe in the next year, every person in the world at the atomic level, a very small level, will breathe in a portion of your breath. This is even more incredible. They said up to 3 nitron gas atoms of your last breath have been part of the breath of every person, past and present, who has ever lived on the earth over the age of 1. Isn't that incredible? We can't live without breath. We can't live without. God made us to need to breathe. But it is not just the air, the nitron gas atoms that are in our lungs that cause us to live. It is the breath of God that comes in and gives us the soul. Life comes from the soul that has been breathed into us, not so much our body. You see, physical death is not so much about the end of the functioning of the body, and it is the departure of the soul. When physical death comes, we revert back to an unanimated self. That's physical death. And when that happens, nothing goes on in our body. The Bible doesn't lead us to believe that Adam's walking around with his body going, you know what, God, I really need you to breathe into me and give me a soul. That would be great. If you could just do that, we'd really be cooking here. There's nothing going on with Adam. There's nothing going on there until God breathed this soul into him. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, you may be familiar with. This is when David, as a boy, is being called into being a king. And the Bible says there that gives us the instruction as they're looking at David, and he's young and he's small, and the Bible says he's ruddy in appearance, that God looks at what is on the inside, what he breathed in, not what is on the outside, what he formed. That, see, God is more interested in you and me and what he has breathed into us in the soul than he is on how he has made us on the outside in our body. We are to care for our body, but God made us in a particular way. He breathed into us. He formed us. But God also formed man for a particular purpose. God also formed man for a particular purpose. There on your sheet, you see Psalm 139:13. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, what's interesting about this is we get, again, that imagery of God actively involved in creating a person. What this does is this takes it from being Adam to being us. We look at Genesis 2. This is God forming Adam into a man. But in Psalm 139, this is for all of us, that God knit us together, that before we were born, in our mother's womb, we were knit together, actively involved by God for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his creation. King James and NIV and some of those say workmanship. The Greek word there is poema. We are God's poem. We are like an artist creation. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. Do you ever have days where you don't feel like a poem? I have those days walking around going, I feel like anything but a poem today. Now, I'm not poetic. It's just not my gift. I don't write poems. They don't come out right. They don't rhyme. To me, a poem needs to rhyme. I don't know. Maybe that's just my daughter writes really good poetry. Both my daughters, actually. And they love to write poems. Now, here's what I've noticed when they write poetry. They agonize over it. It's like they're giving birth to it. You know, they're just, that's not right. That word's not right. That's got to be, no, it's got to be like this. It's this creative, artistic birth that comes into this creation that they care very much about. Now, let me tell you, when my daughters write a poem, it means a lot. Hey, Daddy, read the poem. Hey, Mom, read the poem. Hey, brother and sister. Hey, Grandma, read the poem. Everybody has to read the poem, right? Because they've given birth in a way, creatively, artistically, to something that they have agonized to make sure it was right. When God knit us together, he probably didn't have to agonize. He's God and he's perfect. But he gives birth to a poem, a masterpiece that is you and me. Now, is that because we have great value? No, it's because he gives value to us. If you took the time to create a masterpiece, would you have a fairly specific purpose for it? I bet you would. And God has a very specific purpose for you and me, for every one of us. Whether we ever come to a point in our life of receiving Christ and leaning into that purpose or not, God has created in us an innate purpose before we were even born. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. This morning I left the house, was running a little bit late, not too bad. On my way, going to the church, I got a phone call. Now it was a number I didn't recognize. And if you're like me, I answer numbers I don't recognize depending upon how busy I am. I was busy. I didn't answer it. Okay? It rang again. It was the exact same number. Okay, that might be important. I better see what it is. So I picked it up. It was my daughter, the poem writer. Okay? She's in middle school. She's calling, "Daddy, I don't feel good." "Oh, no. I don't have time for you not to feel good." My wife was already at the church. She works at the church in fitness and recreation. I obviously do not work in fitness and recreation. She does. And she was already there, so she was several miles away. And I said, "Okay, sweetie, I will come to the school and see what I can do." So I go to the school. I talk to my daughter. You know, this would be, it'd be a really good day to stay in school. I know you don't feel very good. She had a headache. She had allergies. You need to stay in school. It's all going to be good. Just please stay in school. I don't, you know, and so, but I thought as I walked out of there, after convincing her to stay in school, I might add, I don't have time for this. And I thought of this verse. "Your eyes saw me when I was formless all my days, even today, when my daughter would call and I was on my way, were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." What was God's purpose this morning in my daughter being sick or needing me? I don't know, if nothing else, more than to remind me that God has numbered my days and he has planned my days, because he has created me for a very particular purpose. Now, here's the purpose, John 10:10. "A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." Now, this is a little bit of a bonus verse, because you get not only God's purpose for your life, but you get the enemy's purpose for your life in this very verse. You know that Satan has a plan for your life. I hope you know that. I hope you know that Satan has a plan for your life. His plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. Everything in your life he can get his hands on. To steal your joy, to steal your hope, to kill your relationships, to kill your marriage, to kill your relationship with your kids. He wants to steal it. He wants to kill it. He wants to destroy it. But he who is greater has a plan. His plan is to give us a life that is abundant and full. You see, God knit us together, formed us, created us for a very particular purpose so that we could live a life that was abundant and full. We'll never live it apart from him. The Bible is clear. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He formed us. So when it comes to him forming us in a particular purpose, the question is this: whose plan are we going to listen to? Whose plan are we going to go after? When God has formed us for this purpose, is it the abundant life that we lean into and we allow God to change us and mold us and shape us throughout our life? Is it the enemy's plan, which is wrapped up in this idea of I'm going to do what I want to do and I'm going to be my own boss? The enemy's like, "Yeah, let's go. That works well for me." We have to decide one. Finally, God formed man for a particular season. God formed man for a particular season. If you're 25 years old today in this room, you have lived approximately 13.1 million minutes. If you're 45, you've lived approximately 23.6 million minutes. And if you're 65, you've lived 34.1 million minutes. It's a lot of minutes. I was looking at this and I thought, I wonder, what am I coming up to? And so I figured out my age. I'm 47. So I'm going to next year be on my 25 millionth minute. It's kind of a milestone for me. So I looked it up. I told my wife this last night. I said, it's kind of interesting. It came out to be Valentine's Day next year. So somewhere on Valentine's Day next year, Lord willing, I will live my 25 millionth minute. That's a lot of minutes. And yet the Bible says that our life is like a whisper, because minutes go by. Many of you have been in this room 45 minutes. 45 minutes. 45 minutes. You've eaten. You've talked to people. You've thought about what you have to do when you go back to work. You've done all these things. In 45 minutes, our life is for appointed by a particular season, and it goes quickly. I can't believe that my kids are the age that they are. I can't believe that I'm the age that I am. I can't, anybody with me? You know what I'm talking about? It goes quick, and the older you get, the quicker it goes. The question we often ask is, why, what am I doing with the minutes that I have? I want to encourage you not to ask that question. I don't think that's a very good question. Rather than focusing on what you're doing with the minutes you have, I want to encourage you to ask this question: who am I in the minutes that I live? Because I believe who we are in the minutes that we live is way more impacting than what we do with those minutes. Because it is out of the heart, the overflow of the heart, that the mouth speaks in Matthew 12:34. It is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. In the season God made us, it's about our heart. Remember 1 Samuel 16:7? Well, this must be the guy that's going to be king. I'm not looking at the outside. I'm looking at the inside. I'm not worried about what I formed. I'm worried about what I breathed into. In the moments of our life, in the minutes of our life, in the hours that you spend on your job, with your family, doing whatever you do, who are you? Mark chapter 7. I'm gonna read this. Oh, it is all on here. Bless your heart, Diane. You did a lot of typing today. Mark chapter 7. This is the disciples responding to a parable that Christ has told them. I'm not going to read the parable. It'll make sense when I read this. When he went into the house away from the crowd, means Jesus, the disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a man from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach, and is eliminated. As a result, he made all foods clean." Then he said, "What comes out of a person, that defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, promiscuity, stinginess, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." That's a heavy, heavy list. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Evil comes from our hearts, and it's change that is needed. If we want to spend our minutes well, it will require a heart change way more than a behavior change. Behavior changes are temporary. They work until your will breaks down and you just have a bad day and you just go, "I can't do it anymore." But a heart change changes who we are, and we live it differently. Genesis 2:7 ends with this: "And the man became a living being," or in the King James, a living soul. That Hebrew word is used 683 times in the Old Testament. It is used to describe the soul, the heart, a man's passion, the inner man, and this, where the breath of life resides. God has created a place in us to breathe into us for a particular purpose in a particular season, and he did it in a particular way. We'll leave you with this quote from William Scott Downey. It's a pastor from the 19th century you may have never heard of. He said this: "Would men take the same care of their souls as they do of their bodies, we should find our churches as thronged upon the Sabbath as our markets are upon a Saturday." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Lord, life change never happens apart from you. Our hearts will not change of our own work, of our own effort. And so, Lord, as we as people, and I believe every person on this planet desires to be better tomorrow than they are today. Some it's to be better vocationally. Some it's to be better physically. Some it's to be better in a talent or a gift. But for many, I believe they desire to be better in who they are, in their heart, in their soul, where you have breathed into us. Lord, for that, we desperately need your help. So Lord, as you have formed us, as you have created us with artistic and creative workings within us, you have formed us to be something in particular. Lord, I pray that each of us would learn to run in our own lane, to not try to be anybody else, but Lord, that we would just be the person that you have written in your book that you desire for us to be. Lord, life change is hard. Adult change is especially hard. So we pray, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit inside of us to make us different and to make us new. Lord, I pray your blessings upon these people as they return to work, as they make decisions, as they interact with others. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom in decision-making and gentleness in relationships. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you all very much. I appreciate it.